I'd like to begin today by sharing an excerpt from my seminary Christian history course. This was one of our textbooks. And I'd like to share an excerpt of a letter that was written by what we think was maybe someone who wasn't necessarily a Christian, but describing Christians that he knew, that he had encountered, that were in the early church. And I want you to notice that he uses the term they to refer to the Christians. That's why we're not so sure that the author is a Christian when he refers to it kind of like them, you know, rather than like us as Christians. So he refers to them as they. But notice how he describes the way the Christians behave, the way they give, the way they love, the way they bless other people. This is from an anonymous letter to Diognetus, possibly dating as far back as the 2nd century. Talking old stuff right here. Listen to this excerpt. "For Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own, or speak some strange dialect, or have some peculiar lifestyle. This teaching of theirs has not been contrived by the invention and speculation of inquisitive men, nor are they propagating mere human teaching as some people do. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and the other aspects of life, but at the same time, they demonstrate to us the wonderful and certainly unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. As citizens, they share all things with others, but like aliens, suffer all things. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are at present in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are short of everything, and yet have plenty of things. They are dishonored, and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened, and yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens, and are persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. To put it simply, their soul is to the body as Christians are to the world. The soul is spread through all parts of the body, and Christians through all the cities of the world. The soul is in the body, but is not of the body. Christians are in the world, but not of the world." Well, I think as you heard that, there were probably some things that stood out to you. But one of the things that really stood out to me is the kind of characteristics that these early Christians exhibited were clearly impacting other people. Their lifestyle, their behavior, their conduct, their character was clearly impacting the world around them, such as it did to the very writer of this letter. The characteristics that these Christians were living out certainly find their basis, their foundation in the teaching and example of Jesus Christ. In fact, several of these characteristics that these early Christians conveyed to others are described in the very passage we are going to look at this morning. And what we're going to see today is Jesus continuing to teach his disciples. And in this section that we come to this morning, he's especially going to call them to love. So let's pray. And let's look at this section here in Luke 6 that will help us to understand more about godly love. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've included it to teach us, to transform us, to help us be more the people you want us to be. Thank you that you, God, want to give us more than just information, but you really do indeed want this to bring about our transformation. So, God, transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Help us to be like the Christians that are described in the letter that we just read, in the way that it impacts the world around us, because we reflect to the world you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36 from the English Standard Version. Jesus speaking says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to give back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Well, we are continuing to look at the sermon that Jesus gives. And as I mentioned last week, this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's highlighting certain things that Jesus said in his teaching to his disciples, but also to the multitudes of people that were present when he gave this sermon. And as we continue looking at this sermon that Jesus gives, we see that the main point of this section of Jesus' message that I think God wants us to take and apply to our lives can be expressed this way. Godly love is to constantly be conveyed through the lives of Christians. Godly love is to constantly be conveyed through the lives of Christians. And we're going to look at three ways our passage tells us that godly love is to be conveyed or expressed. The first is, number one, godly love is to constantly be conveyed through the lives of Christians in the way we respond to those who oppose us, in the way we respond to those who oppose us. Jesus begins this section in verse 27 with a little phrase, "those who have ears to hear." That's a phrase that he uses several times in the Gospels. We saw it in the Gospel of Matthew when we were there. We has seen it in this gospel. We will continue to see it. Now, pretty much everyone has ears, right? As far as I know. I mean, unless they had an injury or something, but most of us have ears. But the idea that Jesus is communicating is, hey, folks, listen up. That's basically what he means. If you have ears, you know, he's basically like, this is important, listen up. He's stressing to people, including you and me today, that some people are going to get what he's about to say, and some people aren't. And he wants you to be somebody that gets it. Somebody that doesn't just kind of go in one ear, out the other. He wants this to transform your lives, our lives. Jesus is also indicating that what he's about to say is really important. So he continues by giving four commands and four illustrations. Notice here in these first few verses, there's four commands and four illustrations. Let's start with the commands. The four commands are love your enemies, verse 27. Do good to those who hate you. That's command number 2, verse 27. The third command, bless those who curse you, verse 28. And the fourth one, pray for those who abuse you, verse 28. Okay? All these commands are, interestingly, in the present tense. And the idea of the present tense here, the way it's utilized in this context, is that this is not a one-and-done deal. It's not like you just do this once. It's the idea of the present tense brings out the idea of basically continually do this. consistently live this way in your lives. Godly love is to constantly be conveyed through the lives of Christians. Christians are to love even enemies. They are to do good even to those who hate us. They're to bless even those who curse us, and they're to pray even for those who mistreat us. By doing these things, we constantly convey God's love to the world around us. This love is clearly a godly love that we must convey because it goes against our natural human response. Our natural human response is when others don't love us, not to love them back. When others hate us, to hate them back, or at least to keep our distance. There can be a place for boundaries for sure, But the idea here is if somebody hates you, love them. If somebody does bad things to you, don't do bad things back. Don't pay back evil for evil, but love them back. Those who curse us, don't curse them back. Jesus calls us to turn the other cheek. He calls us to bless those who curse you. He calls you to pray for those who abuse you. But this is not what God wants from us, to react in a way that we do the same thing back to people, that the evil that they do to us. God wants us to love constantly. He wants that love to be conveyed through us to pour out his love to others. Now, again, there's a place for boundaries, okay? I'm not suggesting, and you hear some strong words here like abuse, that you should just submit yourself to abuse or mistreatment, especially if this is, there's situations legally even where you should report things to the authorities. Absolutely, okay? Or you should set boundaries and not just take it and submit to it. I don't think he's saying that here, but he's expressing this idea of the power of love to overcome evil. And when you are mistreated, there is a way to still have some boundaries and to yet respond in a loving way. So let's look at four illustrations that he gives now to further emphasize some of the points of these commands. The first illustration, the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. It's the metaphor of turning the other cheek, verse 29. The one who takes your coat, do not withhold your tunic either, verse 29. Whoever, give to everyone who begs from you. And the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. The idea of these illustrations essentially is that we are to continue to love constantly. Love must continue to be expressed. Love does not demand one's own rights. Love surrenders those rights and forgives, even in the face of being mistreated. We are not to take revenge, but to continue to love. Our love is even to be expressed to those in need, giving to them and not demanding something in return. Now, these illustrations here in verses 27 through 30, the commands and then the illustrations, are all spoken very strongly to express this important point. We must understand, especially as we apply it, that Jesus is after the heart of the matter here. God is a just God, and he will justly judge against evil. And justice will result when people do evil things or when there's mistreatment. God, for example, has given governments, the governing authorities, Romans 13 says, the ability to exercise justice. So yes, there's a place for law enforcement. There's a place for people being held accountable for mistreatment and misdeeds that they do. I'm not suggesting that if someone breaks into your home that you just say, here, take everything that you want, and I want you to not get hurt and protect yourself. If you need to say that to be safe, then. But the idea is not that you're a doormat, okay? The idea here is that God will exercise justice. These commands are not saying that we should just let someone rob us. It's not saying that we should just let someone abuse us or stay in an abusive situation if it's dangerous. I think that would be overstating these things and misapplying these things. What he's emphasizing in this context is to respond with a heart of love. And look, sometimes that heart of love can be a tough love. It can be with boundaries. It can be, you know, consequences of certain things that, that we allow a person to experience. It's certainly appropriate for our government to establish laws and uphold those laws and for us to live under those. The issue, though, with Jesus is always to get to the heart. And he's calling our hearts to express love and to constantly convey that love to others, even to those who mistreat us and to those who are in need. And he gives some illustrations as examples. The second way this passage describes how we are constantly to convey godly love is in the way we treat others. Point two, in the way we treat others. Look with me at verses 31 through 33. Beginning in verse 31, we see an expression of what is often referred to as the golden rule. And I'm guessing you learned this in nursery school or in elementary school. I learned it in public school. I think the first time I heard it was in public school in like first grade or something. Back when you were allowed to, you know, teachers were allowed to quote scripture. And I don't even know if my teacher said it was in the Bible, but we were taught this principle, you know, treat others the way you would like to be treated. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. Treating others the same way you want to be treated. Doesn't it sound so simple? I mean, if we teach it to preschool kids or elementary school kids, doesn't it sound so simple? But isn't it powerfully profound at the same time? And isn't it actually, when you think about it, quite a challenge? At least at times? I think it is. How easily we can forget this principle or struggle to apply this one verse. And here's the thing, if we could really consistently apply this one verse, it would help us in so many other areas, wouldn't it? In relationships, in life, I mean, in so many ways. There'd be so many ways we could bless people if we could just truly apply this verse. So though the golden rule seems simple on the surface, it is powerfully profound. We are to do this, but how desperately we need God's help to do it. I don't want you to hear this verse 31, and say, okay, Pastor Kevin said today, and he even pounded the pulpit. And he was, I don't have a pulpit, but I have a music stand. But you've heard that phrase, the pastor pounds the pulpit? You know, when they had the old, when they really wanted to make a point. You know, there's a few guys in my seminary preaching labs that did that, and I was like, wow, they're really fired up, you know. They're really passionate about this. I don't want you to take from this point, okay, you need to just try harder. You know, I don't want you to take from verse 31, okay, if you just, you know, focus on this more and just, you know, come on, do it, you know, try harder, then that's just gonna probably lead to frustration and disappointment and or the opposite, pride, if you feel like you're doing pretty well with it. Come walking in next week, hey Pastor Kevin, man, I did pretty awesome this week, you know, I was treating others as I wanted to be treated, you know, aren't I awesome? You know, kind of like, well, yeah, you're awesome by the grace of God. Yeah, so we're going to need God's help with this. And if we want to apply this with a humble humility and dependence upon God's help to live this out. You know, I love what Jesus says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. It's that idea of remaining in him or abiding in him. And we need to keep that in mind. So apply this in the sense of God's grace. The other thing about this verse 31, so-called golden rule, is doesn't it go against our natural tendencies, our natural inclinations? And by natural, I mean our fallen, sinful, fleshly, natural inclinations. I heard years ago, I was listening to a series of seminars, ironically, on church planning, and the person teaching this seminar said, everybody is tuned into WIIFM. What is WIIFM? What station is that, you ask? WIIFM stands for What's in it for me? I thought that's kind of funny. It stuck with me. It's like, and his point was simply that we have a tendency to think about ourselves and to live for ourselves. But how Jesus calls us to something so contrary here. When we're confronted with the reality of God's love for the world, that he gave his one and only son, and his love for us, that we don't deserve his death and resurrection. When we place our faith in Jesus, when we come to know and experience the kind of love that God gives us that so radically changes our lives, we can start to grasp that it's better to give than receive. We can start to grasp that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can start to grasp that, yes, this golden rule, we are to treat others the way we would like to be treated. So yes, this is not just for the elementary school kids. It's not just for Kids Creek today. Harold's teaching back there, doing a great job when he teaches. All of our Kids Creek folks do a great job when they teach. But in a way, the powerful sometimes lessons for the children are the lessons we maybe need to sometimes hear the most ourselves. So help us, Lord, to experience in deeper and deeper ways and to be transformed by your love that overflows out of our lives into a love for others, a Christ-like love that we can do unto others as we would want to be done to us, that we would treat others the way we want to be treated. This standard is for us as Christians. It's for us because God has loved us this way in Jesus. Then in verses 32 and 33, the kind of love described there is compared with something that even sinners do. Notice this phrase, even sinners do this. What does that mean? What is being said is that even sinners, now everyone's a sinner on the surface, right? But I think by using the word sinners, he's trying to make a distinction between those who have Christ and those who don't have Christ. Because those who have Christ are called to something greater. It doesn't mean that we're still not sinners too. But sinners is kind of a phrase, and I don't think he means it overly derogatorily here. These are people that are still separated from God. They haven't yet experienced the grace and love and mercy and forgiveness of God, and they're living inconsistently with God's will. He's basically saying, look, even non-believers can do this. So how much more should you? This is a how much more argument. How much more should you who have received the love of God that is designed to powerfully transform your lives? If you've received God's forgiveness in Christ, if you are in Christ, you should be living differently. God calls Christians who have experienced his love to let this love pour out of them to others. This love from God that we received is not to be kept to ourselves. It's to also be lived out and demonstrated in our character and our conduct. Let's look at the third way. The third way that godly love is constantly to be conveyed through the lives of Christians is in the way we selflessly help others in need. In the way we selflessly help others in need. Verse 30 mentioned giving to those who ask you, which is a call for us to help people in need. Jesus elaborates on this command further here in verses 34 through 36. In verse 34, another comparison is made with sinners, saying that even sinners lend to those with the intent of receiving back the same amount. The implication seems to be that the Christian is to lend for the purpose of helping someone in need, not to lend just for the purpose of getting the interest back that you're going to, oh, it's an investment for me. In other words, it's not to be done for a selfish reason. It's to be done for a selfless reason. It's to be done with a heart of helping. Jesus calls us to the selfless kind of giving, especially to those in need, without our own interest in mind, or perhaps our little interest even receiving back. Verse 35 repeats the command earlier to love our enemies, to do good, and to lend expecting nothing in return. And in some ways, verses 35 through 36 summarize the main points of the whole passage, where it says, love those who oppose us, do good to all, and help those in need. That's a great summary. It's actually pretty much our three points right there. Love those who oppose us, do good to all, and help those in need. That's pretty much a short version of my three points today. But then verses 35 and 36 so beautifully explain for us the basis, the reason for all of this. These verses help us answer the question, why? Why should Christians constantly convey God's love to others? Well, the first reason is, number one, that we are to show that we are God's people. So I'm going to give us, I have three applications here. The first reason is we're to show that we are God's people. Demonstrating godly love in our lives demonstrates to the world that we are sons of the Most High. It shows the world that we are God's people. We are His children. That we are living in the world but not conforming to the world. And again, as we live in a world that has a tendency towards selfishness, towards demanding one's own rights, towards taking revenge, towards hating one's enemies, towards disregarding the needy, God calls us to the opposite. And in doing the opposite, there will be a distinction. We will stand out, as the letter to Diognetus certainly demonstrated. When we love with godly love, a love that we have experienced ourselves from God, we can have a powerful and positive witness to the world. And that leads us to the second reason we should convey God's godly love. It's because of God's character. God Himself is kind to ungrateful men, verse 35 tells us. Our God is a God of kindness. Our God is also a God of mercy. He is merciful, verse 36 says. We serve a God who is a God of mercy. So we are to love those who oppose us. We are to do good. We are to give to those in need. We are to show mercy. We are to constantly convey God's love, because in doing so, we reflect the very character of God. We almost highlight or put on display to the world, this is who our God is. And then a third reason that we should constantly convey God's love is because of the gospel. God loved us this way. He demonstrated it at the cross when He died in our place. God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Loving like this is a testimony, a proclamation of the gospel to some degree in the world. Now, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, Romans 10:17 says it. So we need to share the words, but we're to live them out as well. And we're to live them out because God has, in the gospel, demonstrated this to us and given this to us. So, like the Chris Tomlin song, Holy Forever, says, we sometimes sing it here, and a few of us went to his worship night the other night this week, Tuesday, and there's a line in Holy Forever, like the second verse, if you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, and I love that, because it's, if this is true, if you've received this, the idea is this to make an impact. Because of the gospel, this is what we're to do. Francis Schaeffer wrote a great little excerpt. It is a little, almost like, I first read it as an article, but it's actually from a book of his, but it's called The Mark of the Christian. And it's basically about God's love. It's based about, we as Christians, if we love, we're showing the world who God is, and we're showing what He's done for us, and we're showing that we're His people. Well, this is what God has done for us. This is the kind of love that comes from the God we worship. This is the kind of love we are to live out to the world around us. So we're going to conclude our service this morning with a song of worship. And Mason, you come on up. And but while the worship team is getting ready, we're going to prepare our hearts to also take communion. And one of the ordinances that Jesus gave the church is sometimes known as, often referred to as, the Lord's Supper, often sometimes referred historically as communion. And what it is it's something that Jesus tells us to do in remembrance of Him. And the scriptures tell us in the Gospels that on the night Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and broke it and gave it to His disciples. And He said, this is My body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then it says he took the fruit of the vine, the cup, and he blessed it, he gave thanks, and he said, this is the new covenant of my blood shed for you. And as often as you drink it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so what it is it's a moment to remember what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. Taking communion, the Lord's Supper, is indeed itself a powerful act of worship. And as we celebrate it from time to time here, what we're doing is remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. The scripture would tell us that as we take this, to not do so in an unworthy way, where we're willingly, willfully holding on to sin, but to do it in a way where we're surrendering, where we're going to God for his grace, and afresh and anew, where we're saying, God, I need your mercy because you're a merciful God. I need your forgiveness, so God, forgive me of all my sin. God, be the center of my life. God, help me to love and live for you. And where I fall short, cover me with your grace. Cover me with the blood of Jesus that you've died for me to forgive me and cleanse me of my sin. So it's a powerful way to remember what he's done for us. And here at the Stream, we invite anybody who's received the gift of God's love and forgiveness to participate with us. So the worship team's going to lead us in a song of worship. I'm going to pray. And then whenever you're ready, there's a table over on this side, a table on this side. Just feel free to go up. You can take it back with you. There's a little, pull back the little top thing. There's a little tiny little wafer in there. The body of Christ symbolizes the body of Christ, and then the juice symbolizes the blood of Christ. So will you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for what you call us to here in this passage, to constantly convey godly love. God, we confess we fall short of that. God, we confess we sometimes feel the opposite of that. But God, your grace is greater, your love is greater, your love is stronger. You demonstrated your incredible love at the cross, and you've shed your blood for us to forgive us, to cleanse us if we have believed in him, if we've been redeemed, if we've received that mercy and grace from you. We are indeed forgiven. We're alive in Christ. And with the love you've given us and that lives in us, may we love the world around us. So search us, O God, know our hearts, try us and know our anxious thoughts, see if there be any hurtful way, and lead us in the everlasting way. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Show us our sin that we might confess it to you. And thank you that it's paid in full. Thank you that as far as east is from west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. God, I pray for any here today that is in a place where they've not committed their life to you. They've not received your mercy and forgiveness. Maybe it's someone watching online. May today be the day of salvation for them. And if that's you and you feel like God's prompting you or speaking to you today, would you just, in your heart of hearts, in the sincerity of your heart, pray and say, God, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. I trust and turn to Jesus, who died and rose again on the cross and from the grave to forgive me. I want him to be the center of my life. I want to follow Jesus. Would you pray that if that's you? And God, I pray right now for any here today who have been hurt, maybe felt mistreated, maybe feel like they're facing opposition, maybe there's painful memories of hurt, and it makes it hard to love because of that hurt. Would you help any feeling that to surrender that? And God, for all of us, would you fill us with your love that we could powerfully demonstrate it to the hurting world around us? That we would be distinct, we would be set apart, we would be your people, a holy people, a people for your own possession, called out of darkness into your marvelous light to proclaim the excellencies of him. Let us be your people that proclaim it in word and in deed and with love. For your glory, in Jesus' name, we pray these things and we come now to the table to remember the body and blood of Jesus, the basis for all of this. In Jesus' name.